Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother. God is so good. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. That was some amazing music. And I would love to hear them again. That was wonderful. He's a way maker. Amen.
Amen.
And we're here because he made a way. Aren't you glad? And no matter where you are today, no matter what's going on in your life, you know, the scripture says that he makes rivers in the desert, you know, where there's not supposed to be a river. It doesn't matter if it's an impossible thing. God will make a way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So good to be here in Zambia again. And this is, I think, our fourth or fifth time here. And we love every time that we come to just be a part of the church here in this nation. Amen? We're not a different church. We're the same church. Amen? One day we'll all be in heaven together. Aren't you glad about that? And I'll just go ahead and give you an invitation to come over to my mansion. Amen. And then we'll go over to your mansion. Amen. And just enjoy life. You know, it's not a fairy tale. We're going to be together forever. Amen. Forever. It's not going to end. It's not going to get dull. It's not going to get boring. It's just going to get better and better and better and better. And that's how life in Jesus is supposed to be. Amen. The closer we get to him, the brighter everything becomes. And so it's so good to be here. Greetings from my wife, Lisa, and my daughter, Lydia, that are back in America. And they came with me a couple of years ago. And my daughter is, every time I get ready to go to Zambia, my daughter says, "Can I go?" And because they wanted to come back. And so maybe they will next time. But we've been having a wonderful time here teaching at Rhema. And on understanding grace, and love to teach on that every year, and then had a great, powerful Holy Spirit seminar yesterday. Amen. We had I don't know between 50 and 60 people that got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues for the first time and yesterday in the Holy Spirit seminar, and so just had a great time. We're gonna have a great time today. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and thank you for your love for us, amazing love for us, that you always make a way for us. And Lord, today we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to just move in us, open our eyes to things that we've never seen before, show us things that we have seen that we may have let slip, and remind us of these things. Because, Lord, we know that you've called us to do things that we've never done before. You've called the church in these last days to do things that are unprecedented. And, Father, we need you. We need your power in us. We need to know you greater and more. We need to walk with you in a deeper way. And so we trust you by the power of your Spirit to do that this morning. And we give you all the glory for everything. Before you even do it, we thank you for it. Because we know how faithful you are, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. If you weren't here last week, you missed a incredible message by Pastor Benjamin on the Holy Spirit. Stop striving and start thriving. Amen. And about getting in the flow. And so they've been on a series of the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Walker and then when he's gone, Pastor Benjamin. So we're just going to continue that today. Is that all right? And get into that today. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse 14. And we're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit to just do what he wants to do in this place today. Amen? Aren't you glad we're not alone? That we don't minister alone? And we don't do anything alone, because he is our comforter and our helper. And so we invite his help into this place today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Everybody say, sons of God. And that includes you. If you're a lady, you're still a son. If we're men and we have to be the bride of Christ. So if we have to be the bride, you have to be a son. Amen. So men and women together, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, I love this, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now we all know that when Jesus went away in Acts chapter 1, he's standing there and he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit, and he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. And then Jesus began to ascend up into the clouds. And as he went up into the clouds and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to the earth. Now this verse says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. In other words, he is in charge of bringing you to a place to where you no longer feel like an orphan. Amen? He is in charge of doing a work in your heart to draw you to the heart of the Father, to where you're operating with him, living with him, walking with him as a son and not just an orphan. He is the spirit of adoption, and we have received him, and he cries out in our heart, Abba, Father. In other words, he's drawing you to the heart of the Father. And I found this out, that so many people in the body of Christ, if they don't learn to be led by the Spirit of God, they act like an orphan. They always act like that they don't belong. They always act like that they are a visitor in the house of God. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to cry out in your heart every day, Abba, Father. He is your Father. He is not your master, even though he is a master. He is not just your God, even though he is God. But God wants to relate to you on the basis of a father and a son. Amen? You're not just a servant, but you're a son. Everybody say, I'm a son. You know, servants have to earn their keep. Servants always feel a sense of distance between them and the master. A servant never feels like that they're really a part of the house. Even though they may have a room in the house, they know that they are not part of the household. And so the Bible says that we are no longer servants, but we're sons of God. We serve because we love God. We serve because he is our Father, but we are sons of God. 1 John 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We are sons and daughters of God. And so when Jesus, before he went away, in his life and in his ministry, he was teaching the disciples, and he gave, before he left, he gave us a job description of what the Holy Spirit would do in our heart. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a job before and they didn't give you a good job description. Anybody? You ever had a job before and they hired you and they didn't really tell you all the details about what you're supposed to do, and so you don't know what to produce and they don't know what to expect of you. And so if you have a job, it's good to have a job description. Amen? And so Jesus gave us a job description of the Holy Spirit starting in John chapter 14. If you want to turn there, John chapter 14, Jesus begins to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to tell his disciples exactly what he's going to do when he comes. And so in John chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus said this. He said, These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, everybody say the helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, calls him the helper. Notice he doesn't call him the doer, but he calls him the helper. See, life in the Spirit is not a place of inactivity. It's a place of Spirit-led activity where God, the Holy Spirit, partners with you to accomplish what he wants you to do in the earth. He's your helper. He wants to help you. And so Jesus said, when the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, number one, he will teach you all things. That's his first job description, is he is a teacher. He wants to teach you how many things? All things. And bring to your remembrance, there it is again, all things that I said to you. So number one, the first job description of the Holy Spirit is he is a teacher, and he's going to teach you about all things, not just spiritual things. but natural things. Things pertaining to your life, things pertaining to your job, things pertaining to your kids and your marriage. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to be a good husband. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to be a good father and a good mother. He'll teach you how many things? All things. And then number two, he'll bring to your remembrance all things. And I like this. The older I get, I like this. Because the Holy Spirit will help my memory. Hallelujah. I don't have to be concerned about losing my memory, because if I learn to yield to him, he will bring to my remembrance all things that God has said to me. Amen. And then skip over to chapter 16 and verse 13. He continues this in John 16, 13. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, number three, into all truth. So the Holy Spirit's job description, the third part of his job description, is he said, I will guide you into all truth. Now, how many of you have ever been listening to something before, or how many of you have been reading a book, maybe a Christian book or an article, or watching something, and just on the inside, you just felt like, I don't think I need to read this. Or I don't think I need to watch this. This doesn't, I don't know why, but this is just not, it's not agreeing with me. And so you just couldn't read it. I've picked up books before that I thought were, you know, very popular in Christian circles and advertising them all over, you know, in Christian circles. And so everybody's reading the book. So I thought, well, maybe I need to read the book. Very popular. And I picked the book up. Started reading it, maybe got about two or three chapters into it. And just, you know, Brother Hagin, who's in heaven now, he used to make this statement, and it really made sense when he would make it. He said, when something doesn't seem right, or when the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness with it, he said, it's like washing your feet with your socks on. Just kind of picture how that would feel. If you get in the shower and you've got your socks on and you start washing your feet, it doesn't feel right. It's not supposed to be like that, right? And so that's the way the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. He bears witness with us what's true, what's not true, what you need to read, what you don't need to read. And that's the third part of his job description, is he said that he'll guide you into all truth. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. And then it says, number four, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so he is in tune with the Father. He is in tune with Jesus. And so whatever he hears, he speaks that to you. He communicates that to you on the inside where he lives. And then number four, he said, and I love this one too. He says, he will bring to your he will tell you things to come. He'll tell you things to come. Let me ask you this. What advantage would it be to you if you knew some things about the future? Would it be an advantage to your life? What if you knew some things about tomorrow? What if you knew some things that was coming next month, or maybe this summer, or maybe next year? What if the Holy Spirit was giving you some inside information about some things that are coming? Because Jesus said this. Jesus said one of the job descriptions of the Holy Spirit is to show you things to come. Now, if we don't know his job description, then we don't know what to expect him to do in us. And I'm convinced of this, that a lot of people have not tapped into this fifth part of the job description of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said he'll show you things to come. Now, you know, that will affect your prosperity. If you know some things about the future, that will affect your safety. If you know some things that are coming, amen? Amen. And so, you know, he does it so that we can be ready. He gives us things and insight about things that are coming so that we can be ready when they get there. Everybody say ready. God wants you to be ready. Praise God. So we see that the key to success in God, the key to really becoming successful in God, is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans says this. It says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated. You know, the New Testament was written originally in Greek, and then they translated it into languages that we can understand. And so one of the original, there are two Greek words that are translated into the word son. One is technon. Technon means to, is translated son, and it means to bear the resemblance of the father because of birth. You know, you probably either look like your mother or your father. You know how you have features about you that look like your mother and your father. And you have those, and people may look at you and say, you remind me of your father. And it's because of technon. It's because you're a son by birth. Because you were born into that family, you were a son because you have features of the father, of your father. But then there's another Greek word that's translated son in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word huios. Huios. And it actually means to bear the resemblance of a father because your character has been molded into his character. So one is referring to birth. The other is referring to a maturing process that takes place as you grow in God. You begin to resemble the Father because your character is shaped into his character. Now in Romans chapter 8, where it says the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, it uses the Greek word huios. Huios, which means that as we mature in the things of God, we grow into the place where we're learning to follow the Spirit of God greater and greater and greater, we're becoming more sensitive to the Spirit of God. The Bible says those are the sons of God. So mature sons are people who've learned to be led by the Spirit of God. Mature sons and daughters are people who have learned to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. Now, one of the scriptures that refers to the Holy Spirit that I want to focus on today is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, and it refers to the Spirit of God and gives him a title, and I want you to look at it with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. It says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. So today I want to talk to you about the Spirit of grace. It's a title that the Word gives the Holy Spirit. And you know, we can see things about the Father because of the names that the Bible gives the Father. You know, El Shaddai. You know, he's the God that's more than enough. Jehovah Jireh. He's the God that what? That sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's the Lord our righteousness. And so we can see different things about the character of God and the person of God and come into a greater knowledge of our Father by his name. And so we can also do that with the Holy Spirit. And so one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit that gives grace. Now, grace simply means the supernatural ability of God, the divine favor of God, given to you entirely apart from your merit. Aren't you glad about that? Causing you, listen, to do what you could never do in your own strength. That's what the grace of God is. Great, you know, somebody said grace is unmerited favor. That's a small part of the grace of God. But really, a good definition, and with the first-year students at Rhema, we're going through the whole New Testament looking at grace from every scripture that talks about grace. And so after you do that, you find out a good definition of grace. And grace is simply God's supernatural ability working in you. God's divine favor working in you. Given to you apart from your merit, causing you to do things that you could never do in your own strength. So whenever you see the word grace, you shouldn't just think of mercy, you shouldn't just think of love, but whenever you see the word grace, you should think of something that empowers you, something that is given to you to make you able. Amen? Remember the scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says, come boldly to where? The throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and grace to help. To help. And so grace, anytime you access grace, it's going to help you. It's going to empower you. It's going to make you able to do something that you could never do in your own strength. Are you glad about that? God's grace makes you able to overcome sin. God's grace makes you able to do what He's called you to do. God's grace makes you able to do things that are impossible to you. His grace is a power that works in us. Now here it calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of grace, which means that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge of giving you grace. He gives you grace. Now go with me to Titus, the book of Titus, small book, just about three chapters in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's learn some things today about the Spirit of grace. Let's learn some things that He does in us. Let's learn some more about His job description. And let's get familiar with how God the Holy Ghost gives us the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for the grace of God, everybody say the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men, doing what? The grace of God has appeared to all men that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us. Everybody say teaching. So grace is a teacher. Grace will teach you. The Spirit of grace. You know, and it is a teacher because the Spirit that gives grace is called our teacher. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Look at your neighbor and say, you know all things. Now they may look at you strange and think, I do. Because how many of you have decisions that you need to make right now? You've got a really big decision that you need to make. You need to have an answer so that you can make a decision. Well, the Bible says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, a lot of people go around and they say, you know, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And they look at their spouse and they say, what are we going to do? You know, we got to make this decision, but I really don't know what to do. Yeah, and you'll never know what to do if you keep saying that. Because you're disagreeing with what the Scripture says about you. The Scripture says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And you know, faith is just simply agreeing with God. So if you're going to agree with God and you've got a decision to make, then you should be saying something like, well, you know, we've got a decision to make and right now we don't know what to do, but the Bible says we have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. So when the time comes for me to make that decision, I'm going to know what to do. Yes, sir. Amen. And when you have faith like that and you believe that, then the Bible says you access grace and grace works in you to teach you about what you need to know. Amen? Now, grace won't work in you if you're contradicting God's word, because grace always works in line with truth. Amen? Grace and truth always go together. And so when you believe the truth and you're declaring the truth over your life, then you have access to a power that enables you to do what you could never do in your own strength. And God wants you to be in the know about every decision and about everything that you need to know. Amen. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And then down in verse 27 of 1 John 2, it says, and that anointing which you have that abides in you, it teaches you. It teaches you to abide in Him. It teaches you. So grace is a teacher. So let me give you three things this morning that grace, that this scripture says grace will teach you to do. And you need to know these. They're very important, because how many of you know in this new covenant, The old covenant was based on the law, and the law was Israel's teacher. But in the new covenant, the law is not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. God said, I'll write my laws on their hearts, and I'll write them in their minds, and they'll not have to be led by the hand by people that just say, know the Lord, but they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And so when God was prophesying about this new covenant, he said, it's not going to be like the old covenant. It's not going to be the law. You know, most people, when they want to know what's right or wrong, they want the law. Pastor, tell me, is it okay to do this? They want the law. Amen. And then teenagers, you know, they grow up and they begin to, you know, have some desires to be attracted to the opposite sex. And so they want to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And so they want to know, is it okay to kiss? Is it okay to hold hands? Is it okay? And see, what people are wanting is they're wanting a law. Just tell me if it's right or wrong. Tell me what the law says. Tell me what, and it may not be God's law, it may be your mama's law or your daddy's law. But by default, because of the nature of the world and the spirit of the world, we want law. Because this world is built on performance. If you perform well, you get promoted. If you perform well, you get the trophy. If you perform well, Santa Claus will come. Right? So from beginning, from little kids, we teach them to operate in this realm of performance. And so when they come over in the kingdom of God, they think it operates the same way, and it doesn't. Because we don't live under the law anymore. In other words, you know, whatever the Spirit of God tells you to do, that's how it affects your heart is more important than what's right or wrong. And we're going to see this right here, because in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, is our teacher. Amen? He says, let me just give you one more example about that. I don't want to get off of teenagers right now. You know, teenagers, you know, they come to you, because I have one. I have a 16-year-old daughter. And they want to know, you know, is it okay to do this? Is it right to date? Is it wrong to date? And basically what they're saying is, show me from the scripture what's right or wrong. And that's the wrong question. To ask, you know, what is right and what is wrong is the wrong question. Because in the New Testament, it's about how it affects your heart. Amen? It's about how it affects your heart. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And so if you can't do something in your heart with confidence, it's going to have the same effect that sin has on you, even though some people may not classify it as sin. It's about faith, and it's about how it affects your heart, if you can do it with confidence. And so, you know, teenagers come and they say, well, is it okay to hold hands with my boyfriend? You know, as a father, you want to say no. But you can't do that, because if you're a good parent, then you teach your kids to follow their heart. Amen? You don't raise them under the law and then let them go. You raise them with right or wrong when they're real small, and then you begin to wean them off on the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so if my daughter came to me and said, you know, Daddy, is it okay to hold hands? I would say, that's not the right question, honey. It's about how does it affect your heart. Because I know some boys that if they hold a girl's hand, there's all kind of things going through their head. Maybe some girls too. Amen? So it's not about what's right or wrong. It's about how does it affect your heart. If it affects your heart in that negative way, then it's going to be like sin to you. So we need to get used to following the Holy Spirit, because listen, there are some things in life that's not in the Bible. There are some things that are not just black and white, and you've got to depend on the Holy Spirit and get in touch with your heart and understand how that affects your heart. Now watch what the grace of God does. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, number one, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. To deny ungodliness and worldliness. So the grace of God, the Spirit of grace in you, is going to teach you to deny ungodliness. He knows what you need to be doing and what you don't need and how it's going to affect your heart. So he's going to lead you in that way. So if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit and you do something, you know, don't just ask, is this right or wrong? Ask yourself, how is this affecting my heart? Because the Holy Spirit will lead you in your heart. You know, is it wrong to smoke cigarettes? It's how it affects your heart. You know, now if something's clear in the Word, then the Holy Spirit's going to always lead you in line with the Word of God. So, of course, if something's going to destroy your life or destroy your body, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do the right thing. Amen? Because he always speaks in line with the Word of God. You know, but, you know, there may be some things that you're doing that's not in the Word of God, and you're going to have a question because something on the inside is kind of rubbing you the wrong way, and you just feel like, man, this doesn't seem like it's right to do this. And if you ask a question as to what is it right or wrong, you're going to miss it. Because in the new covenant, we have to get in touch with our heart and ask, how does it affect our heart? So the first thing that grace is going to do, the Spirit of grace, is going to teach you to deny ungodliness. And let me just say this, that we're not free from the law to do nothing. The law is nothing wrong with the law. The Bible says the law is good and the law is holy. But what was wrong in the Old Testament was man didn't have the power to obey it. And so God has the new covenant, and he gives us his Spirit. And the Spirit of grace leads us and guides us. And one of the things that he does is he teaches us to deny ungodliness. If you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you to deny things that aren't godly. And you will have to have somebody tell you, is it right or wrong? Because you've already picked up on the inside, I don't need to do this. The Holy Spirit is faithful to lead you and guide you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. And when we read that, we think, well, that's like living under the law. No, he's talking about following the Holy Spirit. Did you know that all of the writers of the Bible wrote their letters, you know, Paul's letters, assuming that the reader is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible's written presupposing that the reader has already been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when those things are written to us, they're presupposing that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is leading your life. When the Bible says, be holy, for God is holy, it's not a law. It's following the Holy Spirit, listening to him. Amen? See, God, the Holy Spirit will tell you that some things are not good for you, even though it may be acceptable in the world, because it has a destructive tendency in your life. So everybody say, he will teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And it says that we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. So the second thing that he's going to teach you, he's going to teach you to live sober. Now, how many of you have ever been drunk before? Oh, you're lying this morning. Come on, some of you are looking at me way too holy, you know, like you never did anything like that before Jesus. Come on, how many of you have ever been drunk before on alcohol? I have. I'm not talking about last night. I'm talking about before Jesus. Amen. I'm talking about before you got saved, you know, and maybe even after, you know. Maybe it took you a while to get free from all of that, you know. And maybe you're struggling with it right now. And that's, you know, God wants you to know that God loves you and his grace will empower you to get free from that. Amen. Amen. He's not mad at you. He's not holding, you know, his love, withholding it from you. You know, God loves us. And, you know, I remember when I was struggling with those issues in my life. I came to Jesus and I had some, you know, I had some alcohol and some drug issues, you know, before I came to Jesus. And then afterwards, you know, he set me free. But then every once in a while, the temptation would come back. And I thank God for the grace of God. And see, we've all, you know, most everybody has had some kind of experience with that before. And lots of people, and there's some in here that are just not going to raise their hand anyway. But, so what is it like when you're drunk? Some of you are not going to, you're looking at me like, no, I'm too holy for that. Well, let me tell you then. Because I remember when I would get drunk with alcohol, I would become insensitive to the things around me. I would, you know, the first thing that happens when you get drunk is you get insensitive. And you say things you shouldn't say. And you do things that you shouldn't do and things that you would never do. You know, you get up on top of a table and dance in a room in front of people. And you would never do that if you were not drunk. And so he uses the word sober here because sober is the opposite of being drunk. And the Holy Spirit, now he's not talking about physically drunk here. He's talking about that there is a spiritual drunkenness that can take place in your life that will cause you to become insensitive to the things of God and what God is saying. Amen? And the moment you become insensitive to the things of God, then he's trying to lead you, but you're not picking up on his leading. He's trying to talk to you about things, but you're not picking up on what he's saying. And that can be a dangerous place to live. Because if you're going down the road and he's endeavoring to keep you away from an accident and he's trying to get your attention, if you're in a state of drunkenness, you're not picking up on what the Holy Ghost is saying. And your life can actually be destroyed while God the whole time was trying to save you from that. Yeah. I'm convinced of this, that every Christian that has any kind of catastrophe in their life, that in some way God tries to help them avoid that. But if we're drunk, we don't pick up on that. And so here he says that the Holy Spirit will teach you to live soberly and godly in this present age. Do you know that there's some things that you can watch with your eyes and hear with your ears and take in that will cause you to become dull? And you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of grace. He will teach you to stay away from things that will cause you to get dull. Aren't you glad about that? And you know, if you're just looking for law, then you're not even on the same wave with God. I mean, God's not trying to teach you what's right or wrong. He's teaching you to live godly. He's teaching you to deny ungodliness, but he's also trying to teach you how to live sober. How to be awake and alert to the dealings of God. And I'm not just talking about, you know, warning you of things. I mean, God's got a call on people's life in this room right now. God's got things in store for you that he's trying to lead you into. Good things, big things, radical things, powerful things that God is endeavoring to bring us all into. And it's the job of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of adoption, to bring us into those things. And if we're not sensitive to the ways of God and the dealings of God, then we miss those things. And so the Holy Spirit, one thing that he will do, the Spirit of grace, will teach you to live sober and not live drunken, not live insensitive to the things of God. And then here's the last thing that he does. He says he'll teach you to deny ungodliness. He'll teach you to live soberly and righteously in this world. And if it wasn't possible for you to do that, then he wouldn't have told you that he's going to teach you and lead you how to do it. Amen. You can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And the next thing he says, teaching us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know one thing that the Holy Spirit will teach you to do, grace will teach you to do, is look for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. I think, I don't know about in Zambia, but I think in America we've almost lost that message that Jesus is coming again. You don't hear it much anymore. But it's in the Bible. Jesus is coming again. The angels, when Jesus ascended out of the presence of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, the angels said, this same Jesus that is gone up into the heavens will so come in like manner. He's coming again. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to cause you not just to look for so that you believe that it's going to happen, but to be ready when it takes place. Because the scripture says that Jesus is looking for some things when he comes back. Luke says that will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? He's looking for some things. He said when he comes back, he's coming back for a glorious church. A church that's glorious, that's walking in the power of the Spirit. A church that's overcoming. A church that's living in victory. You know, the Bible has a lot to say to all the churches in Revelation about the ones that overcame. To him who overcomes, I'm going to do this. To him who overcomes, I'm going to do this. You know, God wants you to overcome. He doesn't want you to become over. He doesn't want the world to overcome you. But God is interested in you living a life of victory, success, being glorious, having things going on in your life that glorify God. You know, prosperity glorifies God. Healing, having a healed body, it glorifies God. Because Jesus paid a great price for that. Amen? And so the Son of Man, Jesus, he's looking for some things when he comes back. And the Holy Spirit is sent to us to cause us to be ready when he comes. The grace of God will teach you to look for. Everybody say, look for. See, when you're looking for something, you got it on your mind, don't you? Your eyes are open. You're looking for. You know, Jesus is coming and he could come today. There's so many prophecies that have been fulfilled. And he's coming back again. And we're going to be ready for him when he comes. Amen? Amen? Last scripture, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 3. The kingdom of heaven should be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Everybody say oil. This is a type of the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the virgins came also, the foolish ones, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he answered, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, what is the whole message of this parable that Jesus told? Be ready. Be ready. Be full. Have plenty of oil. Be yielding to the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Have the Spirit of grace working in your life. Have the Spirit of God teaching you to deny ungodliness. Have the Spirit of God teaching you to live sober in this world. Have the Spirit of God teaching you to watch for and look for the coming of the Lord. Be ready when he comes. And the good news about that is the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us, that's his job. And all we have to do is yield to him. Learn his voice. Learn to walk with him. Amen? The Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is for us. And he is leading us and he is speaking to us. Let us stir ourselves up to live lives sober and godly and look for the coming of the Lord and be the glorious church that Jesus is coming back for. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you for what you've done in delivering us and paying the price for our sin. And Father, many of us in this room have called out to you and believed on you, and you're the Lord of our lives. But I pray for those that might be here this morning that have never made Jesus the Lord of their life. Maybe they know some things about religion. Maybe they've gone to church. Maybe they've done some things that are entitled Christian in their life. But they're not sure that if they died right now that heaven would be their home. They're not sure that if they took their last breath right now that they'd stand before you and hear you say, well done. I pray for them right now that they'd open up their hearts to give their hearts to you. Father, I pray for people in this room this morning that might be a Christian and they've given you their life. They're living under your lordship. I pray for them. That if they've never been filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, that second experience that's available to us, that empowers us, that clothes us in your power, I pray that they would reach out to you and ask you for that today, this morning. Right now, if you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I don't know. If my heart stopped beating right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm not confident. I think maybe sometimes that I would, but because, you know, I'm kind of a good person, I'm not really a bad person. Well, my friend, I love you enough to tell you that there's nowhere in the Bible that says that you can be good enough to go to heaven. You say, well, you know, I respect God and I love God and I believe in God. And again, I love you enough to tell you that there's nowhere in the Bible that says you can go to heaven just because you love God or just because you respect God. That's kind of alarming, but it's not there. There's only one way that a person can go to heaven, and that is accepting the price that Jesus paid for your sins and making Him the Lord of your life. So you can't pay for your own sins. You can't be good enough to pay. You can't have that much. You can't go to church and you can't do all these things and you can't love God enough to pay for your sins. That's why Jesus came. He paid for you. And you can either try to pay for it yourself or you can accept His payment. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know if you died right now that heaven would be your home and you're ready this morning to accept the payment that Jesus made for you and be born again and know for sure that if something happened to you, God forbid, that you would go to heaven when you die. If that's you and you want us to pray with you this morning, I'm going to ask you when I count to three to lift your hand and we're going to pray for you. When I count to three, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to lift your hand. One, two, three. Lift your hand right now. Say, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand. Pray for me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Lift it high. Lift it bold. You say, why are you asking me to lift my hand? I see that hand, brother. You can put it down once you lift it. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else would lift their hand and say, pray for me. I see that. Thank you, ma'am. It's not too late. Raise your hand and just say, pray for me. See, Jesus said, if you confess me, thank you, sir. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. When you raise your hand and we see your hand, you're confessing Jesus before men. You're doing what Jesus said. So raise it right now. If you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life, raise it right now. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I have made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I've never had that New Testament experience before. And I want that experience. I want the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Pray for me to receive the baptism. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young person. Thank you. All right. We're going to pray right now. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you, if you raised your hand on any of those two invitations, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have, I'm going to ask you right now with all of the congregation, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And those of you that raised your hand, I want you to make your way down here in the front, and we're going to pray for you right now. You can just leave your stuff there, or you can bring it with you. Leave it with someone that you came with, but just come right now. Just come to the front. Let's give them a hand as they're coming. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for ministering to hearts. Hallelujah. Thank you for touching people's lives, just like you did us. Thank you. Man, I love it when these young people come. God bless you. So they're coming to be saved. They're coming to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's going to do exactly what He said that He would do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Now, those of you that are up here, I want you just to look at me and we're going to pray. And then we're going to do something because we found out this church does it. The church that I'm in America, we do it too. We found out that it just works best if we could make sure that you get what you came for. Amen. So we have a place of prayer that we like to take you to and people that are trained to pray with you. And then we have some material that we're going to give you to put into your hands because it's very important when you go that you have some material that'll help you grow and help you and help the church stay connected with you. This is going to be the greatest day of your life. I want everybody in the congregation to stretch your hands as an act of faith toward these people. I want you that are up here, I want you just to lift one hand to heaven because that's where your help is coming from, is from God. Father, we thank you for meeting needs right here. Those that came for salvation, we thank you for them being saved. We thank you for those that came for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that they'll receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for opening every heart, opening their eyes to see how good you are, how much you love them, how you're not condemning them, but you have life for them. And we thank you, Father God, that they will leave here touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the anointing on the prayer room workers, giving them wisdom to pray and meet those needs. Help meet those needs, Father. We thank you for doing it. And in Jesus' name, we count it done. Amen. Amen. Those of you that are here, look at me.